John chapter 18. I invite you to turn there. We'll be reading verses 28 through 38. John chapter 18. I've been out of this pulpit for the last 2 weeks. Last Sunday I was in Anchorage with Elder Al Vermeer. Very interesting time. I've never conducted a worship service at 2:30 in the afternoon. That was a first. Al Vermeer was my navigator. We narrowly avoided a moose. No fault of Al's. You know, moose don't realize cars should have the right-of-way. Someone forgot to tell the moose that they shouldn't just, like, walk into the side of your vehicle as you're driving down a residential street, especially when it's dark out. All of a sudden, there's this luminous, large animal emerging from the woods. I said, Al, did you see that? See what? I did a U-turn, head-to-head with a moose. A lot of fun. The moose was oblivious. John chapter 18, beginning with verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate went out to them and said, What accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, You take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the Praetorium again, calling Jesus, and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. You know, when you grow up in a church and you're not used to being in a confessional church and making use of creeds and worship and referring to creeds and reciting the Apostles' Creed, you know, you have the experience that a lot of you would never have, which I was probably at least a teenager by the time I heard the Apostles' Creed, if not older. And as I listened to the Apostles' Creed for the first time, second, third time, very intrigued by it. One of the things that struck out to me was the reference to Pontius Pilate. In all of redemptive history, you think of all the figures of the Bible. How did this character end up in the creed? I mean, he only occupies a relatively small space within redemptive history. There's much more prominent people. You got Abraham and Moses. You got Elijah, the prophets. Pontius Pilate, or Pontius Pilate, however you prefer to pronounce his name, I was intrigued with that. And I think I'm probably not the only one who was intrigued with this relatively small, concise summary of faith. Why a reference to this man? Well, there's good reason for this. Because this man represented the established authority at that time. And you think of what the Bible teaches, what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 13. That God is responsible for raising up the civil magistrate and men coming to power and falling from power. And that these men, whether they recognize it or not, are God's servants for the restraining of evil. Doesn't mean they always do a very good job, but that is the design of the civil magistrate, and that's why God has given the power of the sword to them. And therefore, Pilate is legitimate, because Pilate's position is a delegated position. He represents Roman authority. And Rome's authority, obviously, is a delegated authority coming from God, because God raised up Rome for his purposes. And therefore, there's a recognition of that. Pontius Pilate was the prefect, the governor of Judea, from 26 to 36 A.D., under the emperor Tiberius. And that's why we read about Pilate and not the high priest Annas or Caiaphas in the Apostles' Creed, because they had not been given by God the power of the sword. They possessed a certain authority as high priest, but they had not been given that authority. But Pilate had, and that's why there's reference to Pilate in the Apostles' Creed. Now, it's significant that after Pilate interrogated Jesus, that he renders this judgment, "I find no fault in him at all." Because now you have a legitimate government that God has raised up, and you have this proper public official who represents this Roman authority declaring he's without fault. He's innocent. And Pilate declares this repeatedly, not just once or twice, but Pilate confronts the Jews and publicly declares, "I find no fault in him. He's without fault. He's innocent." And therefore you have this recognition of his innocence. Now the biblical account of Jesus before Pilate makes a whole lot more sense, as so many things do in the Bible, if you have some understanding of the historical context. And I want to take a moment this morning to explain what I believe is important historical context relative to this text. As I've already mentioned, Tiberius was serving as the Roman emperor. And Tiberius appointed Pilate, who had been a Roman quaestor, a knight, of the Samnite clan. Hence the name Pontius, because he came from the clan of Ponti. So that's tied to the clan that he comes from. So it would be like if we had knights in our church, if you went back in time and you had Knight Roseman, Knight Sculton, or whoever. It would be like that. And if you had this really well-recognized knight who had served very well, who had come to the attention of the Emperor of Rome, the Emperor of Rome honors this knight by making him a governor of the region of Judea. And that's how Pilate came to power. He had not been involved in politics throughout his life. Well, maybe in a lesser degree. But he was this knight. And now he has come to power. And he is zealous, as you might expect a knight to be. Knights are pretty familiar with the power of the sword. And he wants to show and demonstrate his loyalty to the emperor for giving him this public office and this position of authority. So one of the things that Pilate did to garner, show his gratitude to the emperor, was he erected large images of the emperor and he set them up throughout Jerusalem. You know, you can imagine that the Jews were absolutely thrilled about this. Think of these images you see of Nazi Germany. When my daughter went to Nicaragua, you had pictures of Ortega all over. And that's typical. in so many countries where you have these pictures of the emperor, because there was such a thing as emperor worship. Caesar is Lord. And it was an institutional. There were actually temples dedicated to emperor worship. So Pilate erects these images of the emperor throughout Jerusalem, these standards, and they're displayed. And Pilate even minted local coins with bearing pagan religious symbols on them. And what Pilate is doing is he's showing the Jews, Rome has given you a certain independence, but remember, you're accountable. You're occupied. You are accountable to Rome. Don't ever forget that. Roman authority. He's reminding them of Roman authority. And Pilate sends this message to them. And he was quite zealous in the way that he did this. Now, as you would expect, the Jews loved this. No, they despised it. And they hated Pilate. And there was no love lost between the Jews and Pilate. As far as the Jews were concerned, having an image of a Roman emperor displayed in Jerusalem was just absolutely unacceptable, because it was implied it was an image, an object of worship. And the Jews were irate. The Jews flooded into the city. They organized a strike. You thought unions came up with strikes. They came up with a strike, except their strike was a little more dramatic. They sat down. They refused to move. They laid upon the ground. And when the Roman soldiers came and threatened them, they laid on the ground and laid out their necks and basically challenged them, cut off our heads. And there were enough Jews that did this. And their resolve was so sufficient that Pilate was impressed with this, being a knight. He was impressed with their commitment. And as a result, he removed the standards and he pulled back some of his policies. Not long after this, Pilate placed, now this was just great, Roman shields bearing a Roman standard. You know where? In the Jerusalem temple. So you go into the temple and worship, and now you have images upon a shield of the emperor. Now, Herod's sons were so concerned about this because Herod pretended to be a Jewish convert that Herod's sons actually wrote letters to the emperor, and the emperor confronted Pilate. So Pilate's wings have been clipped on three different occasions now, and he's been confronted. I gave you this position, but don't be an idiot. I don't want you to provoke the Jews. And there was an arrangement with Rome that Rome recognized the history of the Jews. Remember the history of the Maccabees. That the Jewish people were very difficult to rule. And they really resented Roman rule. And the way that Rome would rule them then is they entered into an alliance with the Jewish establishment, the Sanhedrin. And the priests were already incredibly corrupt, so that wasn't very problematic. And the idea was, you keep the people under control. You spot an insurrectionist, you bring him to our attention, we'll deal with them. You keep the people under control, and we will let you practice your religion. We'll let you operate with a degree of independence. But you have to promise us that you will keep the people under control. And if you don't keep the people under control, you will pay. We will come and take away your position, and you will be replaced. And that's the arrangement then. And therefore, that's important background information. Because Pilate has been corrected and he's on a short leash. He knows that the emperor is impatient with him and how he has unnecessarily provoked the Jews. And therefore, he's being watched really close. And the Jews know this, and they box him in then, knowing this to be true. Look at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning, which tells you how early then they had arrested Jesus and taken him to Annas and then Caiaphas, because all that preceded this. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, didn't Jesus already celebrate the Passover with his disciples? Well, consider the Passover involved a whole week of celebration. And they want to be able to take in all the events associated with that whole week. So in case you're wondering about that, I just throw that out there to you. As Jesus was led into the Praetorium, the Jews remain outside. They refuse to go in because they won't want to be defiled. You can see why I picked the text I picked this morning for the reading of the law, where Jesus confronts the Jews with the fact that you're not defiled by going into a Praetorium necessarily, or a building. But the leaven would have not been cleaned out of the building. See, they're concerned about all this external stuff with the ceremonial law, which they add to all these traditions of the elders. They've got all this tradition they've built. And they are preoccupied with that, and they are concerned if they go into the Praetorium that they're going to be unclean, and then they won't be able to celebrate the Passover. So they're really concerned about being unclean ceremonially, except they would not use the word ceremonially. They would just view it as unclean. And as a result, they never go into the Praetorium. Well, the Jews, the hypocrisy, I hope you can see, is just, it's just astounding, but they can't see it. You know, that's the problem with hypocrisy. Often we don't see our own hypocrisy. It's a lot easier to see hypocrisy in other people than ourselves. Every time I read this, I'm struck by this. The Jewish leaders are so concerned about being unclean. And yet, what makes you unclean? The unclean desires of your heart. And what's driving the whole event? They want to murder an innocent man. They are so animated by their hatred, their enemy, their enmity of Jesus Christ, that they can't see straight. I mean, it energizes them. They've been at this all night long. This is early morning. And yet they're not tired. They are energized by their anger and their hatred. I mean, that's the world we live in today. The world we live in today is energized. I'm just amazed at the level of passion and the energy and the enmity and the hatred that you see. And people feel so virtuous regardless of where they stand in the political aisle and their cause. They all think they're just incredibly virtuous. And they almost feel like their passion somehow justifies them in all this. Well, that's what you have going on here. They are animated by their hatred of Jesus Christ, their enmity of him. And yet they're concerned about being unclean. Truth be known, they are utterly unclean. They're dead. As the Jews are delivering the Lamb of God, the true Passover Lamb, and they are bringing about his execution, his slaughter, they are scrupulous in their attention to legalistic righteousness according to the tradition of the elders. But their hearts are far from God. Sounds like Psalm 95, the part I didn't read at the end. Spiritually, they are dead. They have no concept of their spiritual poverty. They think that they are religious or righteous. They are religious, but they think that they're righteous. They think that they're alive. They think that they are pleasing God, serving God. They are living in spiritual darkness, and yet they are very, very pious. I want you to think about that. They are living in spiritual darkness, and yet externally, they are incredibly pious. They won't enter the home of a Gentile. This period of time, because of the Passover, they won't enter into a room that hasn't been wholly cleansed of unleavened bread. I mean, they are rigorously pious. They're devoted in the way that they pray, their schedules, all the keeping of what, all the stuff they do, the fasting, everything. Well, their piety would have impressed many of the Jews. I find it interesting, Pilate's not impressed, is he? Pilate's not impressed by the Jews. He despises the Jews. He hates them. I'm not saying he's much better, but he is not impressed with the Jews, this pagan ruler. Pilate understands power and how power works, an invested power, because his power is an invested power. Pilate doesn't possess just raw power. If Pilate acts in a way where he loses favor with the emperor, he can lose his power. And therefore, it's an invested power. And he understands the same thing is true of the Jews. They have an invested power. This is the Jewish establishment. And he recognizes this. And he understands that for some reason, they despise Jesus Christ because they view him as a threat. And he doesn't understand for sure why they view Jesus Christ as a threat. But he's smart enough to know, have some sense of what's going on. Ironically, Pilate seems to be more concerned about justice in this narrative than the Jews who are so pious. Well, if the Jews are going to bring a man before Pilate, a Roman governor, and Pilate is going to, quote, condemn this man and have him executed, the Jews are going to have to bring charges against him that'll be recognized by a Roman court and hold up within a Roman court. And the Jews know that. And the only charge they've been able to come up against Jesus prior to this was a theological charge that he's a blasphemer because he claims God is his Father. And he claims to be one with the Father. And therefore, the Jews repeatedly have accused him of blasphemy. On at least two occasions, they've taken him stones and they were going to stone him. God prevents that, and Jesus prevents that. But now, all of a sudden, and that's why Caiaphas' advice to them was so relevant, because his advice was, it is expedient, and that's the word he uses, is expedient that one man should die for the nation. And what Pilate was saying is, if this man and the amount of following he has among the people, if they make him king, and they can't believe, because, you know, we project our own bias. We project our own sin and our own impulses on other people. And they can't imagine being as popular as Jesus is and having the following that Jesus has without having political ambition. They just can't believe that Jesus doesn't have some sort of an earthly agenda where he's going to challenge established authority at some point and position and establish himself as a Jewish king. Because that's the history of the nation. That's exactly what the Maccabees did. That's what's happened. That is a recent memory. It's not that long ago that the Jews were an independent nation from Rome. Judas the Hammer, and all this history is behind this, and they're just thinking, there is absolutely no way this man doesn't have political ambitions, even though he's never done anything. Think of John chapter 6 after he feeds the 5,000. They want to take him by force and make him king, and he recognizes that, so he withdraws and prevents it from happening. Because the people would like to make him king, many of the people, in terms of the common people, non-establishment. And therefore, the political, the Sadducee, the priests, the Pharisees, they view Jesus as a threat. And they have to bring a charge against him. And this charge is that he claims to be a king. Well, therefore, Pilate brings him back into the praetorium. And he wants to know, are you the king of the Jews? Just comes up. Are you the king of the Jews? Well, this charge would imply that Jesus could be a threat to Roman authority. Jesus answered him. It's a fascinating response when you think about it. When you think that your life is on the line. His response is, are you speaking for yourself? Is this something you seriously wonder about? Are you questioning? Do you believe that I might be the king, that I might be a king? Or are you just repeating something you've heard? That's what Jesus is saying to them. Are you just parroting something that the Jews have told you? Did you come to this conclusion? Are you wondering? Are you believing? I'm not a Jew! Pilate wants him to know, no, I don't think necessarily you're a king. No. So Jesus at that moment is actually interrogating Pilate. Do you believe? Do you believe in me? Do you understand that, yes, I am a king? For this reason I was born. I was born that I might be a king. My whole life is given to this kingship. But my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. The power that I possess, ultimately, doesn't come from Tiberius. In fact, the power that Tiberius possesses actually comes from me. Pilate, your power comes from me. I rule over every molecule, regardless of what universe it's found in. There is no such thing as a maverick molecule. I rule over all of it. But my kingdom is not of this world. In the Gospel of John, the world is identified with this present evil age. Remember what we read in the prologue to John's Gospel. Darkness covers the land. And darkness covers the nation of Israel. And we see the bondage. We see how strong the darkness is within the Jewish establishment. As they are concerned with outward righteousness, as they are concerned with becoming unclean, they are unclean and they don't see it because they're spiritually blind and they're unable to see their spiritual poverty. They're unable to see their spiritual need because they're walking in darkness. And it's a heart condition. Has nothing to do with the fact that it's cloudy and raining. The sun can be shining. It can be a blue day of blue sky. But they're walking in darkness. It's a spiritual darkness. It's a darkness of the soul. It's a darkness of the heart. It's a darkness that people are not able to see reality for what it is. They're not able to recognize the truth. And Jesus says, I came that I might speak the truth, bear witness to the truth. In fact, I'm the truth incarnate. I'm God incarnate. And Pilate is, what is truth? Pilate recognizes that the kingdoms of this earth are established through the power of the sword, raw power, invested power, political maneuvering, and often the truth has absolutely nothing to do with it. In fact, the truth is sacrificed on the altar of power and convenience. An expediency, as Caiaphas himself said. And Pilate can't comprehend a king who was born as the truth incarnate, who was born to bear witness to the truth. And those who belong to his people, his kingdom, are people that will recognize he speaks the truth. And they'll be called out from darkness by the sovereign grace of an all-powerful, almighty God. Pilate, he has no ability to comprehend this. He's intrigued. He knows that Jesus is no threat to Rome. He understands that Jesus is innocent. He recognizes that Jesus seems to have no political ambition because they can't bring an example. Insurrectionists create insurrection. And as popular as Jesus is, he has never brought about an insurrection. And he had the perfect opportunity because the triumphal entry just took place a few days ago. And he came riding into town, and it was the perfect opportunity for an insurrection, and yet, no insurrection. My kingdom were like this kingdom. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, should I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. You say, rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears me. We are witnessing, we have witnessed the end of Christendom. We're watching the fall, the demise of Western civilization. And I've had many people come up to me and say, Pastor, what should we do? Pastor, what should we do? I know, Pastor, your thoughts. I know that you're committed to preaching the gospel. I know, but what should we do? What should we do? I think one of the most instructive books I've ever preached in my ministry was the book of Acts. Because the context was similar to ours. It was pre-Christendom. And what did the church do? What did the Apostle Paul do? How many times in the book of Acts do you read about the music program? How many times in the book of Acts do you read about a particular program or something the church did? Other than commit its resources to spreading the word and the multiplying of the word and good diaconal ministry. There's a lot of references in Acts about good diaconal ministry. Caring for one another. Caring for the needy. We read about the whole creation of the office. But in the book of Acts, what we see, not just of the apostles, but of the entire community, is people bearing witness to the resurrected Christ. Bearing witness to the truth. The reason I do the reading of the law that I do is so that you can speak and articulate the truth to your children and yourselves. And you can reinforce this truth, that you'll be immersed, marinated in the truth, that the truth might sanctify you. That's what Jesus prayed for in the high priestly prayer. Father, sanctify them by the truth. And here you have truth incarnate. He is clearly in control of the situation. Pilate, is it possible that maybe you comprehend? Is it possible that maybe you understand the truth? I am a king. And life is only found in recognition of the truth, and the truth is only recognized by those who can actually hear and receive the word. And you have a Jewish community that would hold up their Bible and hammer and stuff and demand that they are defenders of a tradition, they're defenders of all this stuff, and they're going to say, well, we have a law. He who commits blasphemy must die, must be stoned. They're willing to substitute a crucifixion for stoning. And as they hold on to their Old Testaments, they do so in unbelief and in darkness. I have to raise a question this morning. It's a difficult question. When we look at the condition of the covenant community at the time of Jesus Christ, what will a covenant community look like when Jesus Christ returns? Will there be power brokers within the church that have made alliances with Caesar, with earthly power structures? And because of the alliance with earthly power structures, they enjoy positions of respect and power. And therefore, as a result of that, they will do anything to protect their positions of a power. And the truth, ultimately, the truth about sin, the truth about true authority, God's authority, and the fact that life is only found by faith alone, in Christ alone, a king who died and rose again. I fear for churches and Christian institutions who've made alliances with the power structures of this world because they want the approval of the world. If you want the approval of the world, you're no friend of Jesus. When Babylon burns, are you going to be numbered among those who rejoice or those who mourn? Where are you invested? Are you so invested in this worldly system and worldly power? Are you able to hear the truth? Are you like one who recognizes you live in a wilderness, a dry land, and your soul and your heart longs to hear the words of glad tidings, the truth, the sweet message of Christ and the gospel, because you recognize it's the truth that sustains you. It's the truth that sanctifies you. It's the truth where you have found life. Jesus is the truth. He's your life. He's your salvation. May you hear from Him. May He wash your feet. May He wash your soul. May He show you that the desires of your heart often are the biggest obstacle you face spiritually. May you recognize that, and may He bring you to a place of humility, of brokenness, where He lifts you up and He gives you life and He restores you. May you recognize that His loving kindness is better than life that comes from any kind of earthly existence. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us. Help us to not be confused. Help us to see how people ourselves are defiled. Help us to see our spiritual poverty. Help us to see the darkness that's around us. And Lord, may You deliver us from the darkness of our own hearts, that we might hear and receive the truth, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. May we love the truth. May we long for the truth. May we recognize it, that we are washed by the truth. We are sanctified by the truth. We find our life in the truth. Our whole existence is dependent upon our relationship with the truth. The truth of Christ. May we submit to His authority. May we bow before His authority. Help our hearts that they would submit to Him instead of rebelling against Him. May we not be compromised by alliances and pandering. May we not be compromised by relationship seeking worldly power, worldly position, worldly whatever it might be. Sanctify us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.